All right, we are in the Florida Bible Institute. We're in our Bible Basic Training Program, and we're in Lesson 4, which has to do with sanctification. You recall that your memory verse for this lesson was 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now that word fornication carries the idea that you should abstain from all ungodly, unholy sexual activity and from all idolatry. There's no place in the life of a believer for ungodly sexual activity, and there's no place in the life of a believer for idolatry of any kind, of any description. Now, thus far in this series of studies, we've discovered, one, that we were all born sinners. Every individual born this side of the Garden of Eden was born with a sin nature. Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned against the commandment of God in the Garden of Eden. They themselves developed a sin nature. Therefore, everyone since them, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, was born with a sin nature. So, we discovered in Lesson 1 that, yes, we were born sinners. Then in Lesson 2, we discovered what it meant to be born again. You'll remember that Nicodemus, that religious leader, came to Jesus by night, and he was concerned about eternity. He was concerned about his soul after death. And Jesus simply said to him, you must be born again. You must be born again. We discover that to be born again, one has to hear the gospel. You see, you can't be born again until you've heard the gospel, which is why Satan has worked overtime to keep the gospel out of so many religious organizations and so many churches. He wants to, if he can, keep people from hearing the gospel, because in order to be born again, one must hear the gospel. They must hear about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sinless life. They must understand that he was God in the flesh, and that he came to this earth to reveal God to mankind, and that he himself then went to the cross and died a sinner's death, if you will, died a vicarious sinner's death, because on that cross he took upon himself the sins of everyone who would receive him and believe in him as Lord and Savior. When one does that, when one in simple childlike faith hears the gospel, and then receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, believing he's the Son of God, believing he's the Messiah, they are at that point in time born again. We discovered in Lesson 3, again, that it was in and through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom, remember John, that day when Jesus came walking down to the River Jordan where John the Baptist was baptizing, and John referred to him as, behold, the Lamb of God. So we discovered in Lesson 3 that it was in and through the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and who is the Lamb of God. By Lamb of God, we mean this. He was that sinless, willing blood sacrifice on the cross for as many as would be willing to receive him, believe in him as the Messiah, and by simple childlike faith receive him into the heart as Lord and Savior. So we're able to be born again by believing the gospel and in faith receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now we're in Lesson 4. In this lesson, we want to discover more clearly God's purpose and God's plan for our lives as a believer. Now that we've been born again, we want to discover God's purpose, God's plan for our lives as a believer, so many have lived their entire life without ever understanding that God had a purpose and a plan for them from eternity past. And so many never came to the knowledge of that truth. You have now come to the knowledge of that truth, so now you need to better understand God's purpose and God's plan for your life. You say, Bob, I have wasted so much of my life. I have lived so much of my life without the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I really never heard the gospel, and what I heard, I wasn't really sure I believed it. And quite frankly, Bob, I've lived a pretty sinful life. Haven't we all? You see, the church is made up, and I'll point this out later, the church is made up of people from every expression of sin that you can imagine. From every expression of sin that you can imagine. When I say the church is those who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not an organization. It's a living organism. It is the body of Christ on earth. And so we find out in this lesson that God's purpose and God's plan for our life is that we should be sanctified. We come through the process of sanctification. Once again, our memory verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, meaning all lust, sensuality, and idolatry. You should abstain from that. Now, understand this. Being born again is an event. Being born again spiritually is an event just as surely as being born physically was an event. There was that point in time when you were born physically. That was an event. The same thing is true when you're born again. There comes a point in time when it becomes an event in your life. You may or may not know or remember the exact time, date, or place where you were when you were born again, but the point is there came a point in time in your life when you passed from death in sin to life in Christ Jesus. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, it's like a ship crossing the equator. Those on board the ship may not know they have crossed the line, but yet they have crossed the line. The same thing is true of some of you. Some of you cannot take me back to the date, time, and place where you were when you were born again, but you progressively came into that knowledge, and then there came a time in your life when you believed. You believed, and you were willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that was an event. That was an event in your life when you were born again. Now, while being born again is an event, sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a process in which the one who has been born again is continually, progressively becoming more Christ-like. If I were going to point out one of the problems in the church today, I would say that it is that so many have come to Christ and a knowledge of Christ, and of, yes, they've been born again, but they have remained spiritual infants, if you will. They have remained spiritual infants. They have not progressively grown in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not progressively grown in their own spiritual life, in their own walk with Christ, and so therefore they remain. You see, the Christian life is made up of growth stages, just like the physical life. You were born as an infant. When you were born again, you came into the kingdom of God, the family of God, as a spiritual infant. Then you've got to go into spiritual adolescence, and you've got to go into spiritual maturity. And so many times, those who come to Christ really don't go there. They settle for the fact that they have been born again. Let's face it, if a person is born physically and never grow, there's something wrong. There's something definitely very, very wrong. Well, the same thing is true in the life of the one who's been born again. Not to grow indicates that there's something wrong in that individual's life. So you have to understand that it is a process by which the one who has been born again is continually and progressively becoming more Christ-like. It is a lifelong process, and it is not complete until one gets to glory after death. That is when it's completed. And only those who have been born again will be involved and can be involved in the process of sanctification, because the process of sanctification is for those who have been born again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, Paul is talking to the church there in Corinth, and he said, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Well, how do you become righteous? You have no righteousness of your own. Any righteousness you have is like filthy rags. You have no righteousness of your own. The only righteousness you will ever experience is that righteousness that is imputed to you when you are born again. It is imputed to you by God the Father through Christ the Son, by the Holy Spirit. That is the only righteousness you will ever know. Those who have never been born again have no righteousness whatever. There is no righteousness whatever in the life of the one who has never been born again. Once again, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves," verse 10, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Here Paul is laying out a whole host of people, categorizing different types of sin, and he's saying these people will never inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "And such were some of you." He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's speaking to the church today. "And such were some of you." You see, the church is not a place of perfect people. No, no. The church is a place of sinners saved by grace. The church is a place, if you will, it is the body of Christ on earth. It is the bride of Christ on earth. But the church is composed of individuals from every type of sinful lifestyle you can imagine. And some of them were deep, deep, deep into that sinful lifestyle. And some in the church today were in that sinful lifestyle for a number of years. And he's talking to the church at Corinth. Look at it again. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Then look at verse 11 again. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified." Notice that word sanctified. You are washed. You are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Three words I want you to key on there. You're washed. Other words, now that you've been born again, you're now cleansed from your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. It cleanses us from our sins initially, and it continues to cleanse us from our sins as we acknowledge our sin and confess our sin when we commit our sins. And we're still going to sin. We're still going to sin. But the idea is to recognize you have sin and confess it. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Word of God says, "But if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." It is a continuing action. It is a continuing action. When you realize that you have sinned, you confess that sin, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from that sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. So having been born again, you are now cleansed from your sins. I told you to key on this word sanctify. Having been born again, you are now, quote, sanctified, unquote. That is, what does that mean? That means that you, now that you've been born again, have been set apart by your heavenly Father. Once you were born again, when you are born again, you are set apart by your heavenly Father. To be sanctified simply means this. It means to be set apart for your heavenly Father, for his enjoyment, and for the work of his kingdom. That's what it means. Now, sanctified is a completed action. He has already set you apart for himself. Sanctification is the process by which you become even more like Christ and even more useful to the kingdom of God. You see, you are set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest his life in you and through you. When you were born again, you were set apart by God the Father. So that, you see, when you were born again, and I'll get into this later, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to manifest the life of Jesus Christ in you and through you to those around you. So to be sanctified means that you've been set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ so that he can manifest his life in you and through you. Having been born again, you're now justified. Go back to that verse again in verse 11. You're washed, sanctified, you're justified. What does it mean to be justified? Well, having been born again, you are now justified in the sight of God. What does that mean? It means just as if you had never sinned. That's what justification means. It's the idea that God now views you as one who never really sinned. You've been justified. You see, the Word of God tells us that when we're born again, he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again. God will not remember your sins from the past. You've been justified. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. You see, that's what the cross is all about. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. On that cross, Jesus, the Son of God, who was God in the flesh, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He had no sin of his own, but he went to that cross to fulfill the plan of God, the purpose of God, in that there had to be a blood sacrifice for sin. The animals that were used in the Old Testament were sinless sacrifices, but they were not willing sacrifices. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was both sinless and willing. And on that cross, he took upon himself the sins of each and every one who would ever trust in him and believe in him, and he put those sins to death in himself. So now, you must understand that as one who's been born again, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. He suffered for you what you would have suffered. You would have suffered death without Christ. You'd have suffered death as a sinner. You'd have gone out into eternity facing God as a sinner with all of your sins still on you. But because you have come to Christ now, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You've been set apart by God the Father for himself, for his kingdom, and you have now been justified, been cleansed, and Jesus paid your sin debt. Sanctification, let me make this very, very clear. Sanctification is so much more than religious activity. This sin-cursed, sin-darkened world that is full of sin has so many people in who think that because they are doing religious things, going through religious activities, and attending religious meetings, that they are in some way made right with God. No, no, that won't do it. You have to be born again to even get into the process of sanctification. And so sanctification is that continual, progressive, becoming increasingly more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life. It is not religious activity. It is not. Let me repeat that again, because I'm telling you, so many people are deceived. They think, well, I'm involved in this expression of religious activity. I'm involved in this expression of church or this activity in this religious organization, and that will make me right with God. No. So many think, well, I was baptized or I was christened, so that must make me right with God. No. What did Jesus say to that religious leader? You must be born again. Now, once you're born again, now begins the process of sanctification. You see, sanctification cannot be done in your humanity. You can't do it. You cannot accomplish. I don't care how much religious activity you're involved in. You may be up to your eyebrows in religious activity, but it will never get you sanctified. This cannot be done in your humanity. It can only be done. Sanctification and the process, the ongoing process of sanctification, can only be done by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells each and every believer, every single one. So now that you have been sanctified, now that you've been set apart by your Heavenly Father for himself, He expects you, as an act of your will, to set yourself apart for Him. You see, He has set you apart for Himself. He wants you now, and He has the right to expect you. Look what He did to make you one of His. He gave up His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look what God did to establish it so that you could be adopted into His family, so that you could be born again, so that your sins could be put to death in Christ Jesus, so that you, the sinner, could be forgiven and your past forgotten. So having done all of that for you, does He not have the right? Does He not have the right to expect you, as an act of your will, to set yourself apart for Him, to agree with Him? To agree with Him that, yes, Father, I want to be sanctified. You have set me apart for Yourself. Now I choose, as an act of my will, to set myself apart for You as well. You see, He will not violate your personal will. God will not violate your personal will. He never shouts. He never screams. He just works. And He wants to work in you and through you. But He expects you to cooperate. And He will enable you and empower you to cooperate. Well, for example, come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul, speaking to the church of Rome, said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, the word reasonable means rational. It's only rational that you should do this in light of all that God has done for you. It's only rational. Listen to it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And when I said the Church of Rome, I didn't mean the Catholic Church either. Don't misunderstand that. No. The Church in Rome was that group of believers. And now he's saying it to us to this day, but he was in Rome. He's writing this at the time to them. But you must understand that the Church is the body of believers from every race, every culture, every denomination. It is not a specific church. The kingdom of God is not comprised of just the Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. No. It is made up of the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God who have come to the cross, received Christ as their Savior in childlike faith, believed, received Christ, and have now been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, set apart by God himself for his own pleasure and his own kingdom and his own enjoyment. We come back to Romans 12:1 again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present yourself to Christ Jesus so that he can live his life through you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to manifest his life through you. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service. Now, why do we do this? We do this because we have a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. I am so thankful. I am so thankful that God loved me enough when I was so unlovable. And many of us were so unlovable. We had our own attitudes, and we were setting our own course, and we were doing everything our way. There was nothing about us, really, if you want to know the truth, that was lovable, that God could love. But he loves sinners. You see, God loves sinners. He hates sin. You cannot name a sinner that God doesn't love. But you can't name a sin that he approves of. Not one single solitary sin. So we set ourselves apart for him out of a sense of gratitude, out of a sense of thanksgiving. We do that because we take into consideration all that he has done for us. All that he has done, his love, his mercy, his grace, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, his protection, his provision. And then he goes on, having told us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, he goes on in verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's the command. Be not conformed to this world. We are not to take on the characteristics of this sinful world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice that. The renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once you understand when he says the renewing of the mind, and I'll get into this deeper in just a moment. The mind is the battlefield. The mind is the battlefield. And by the renewing of the mind, we're to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that we may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect unto God. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Word of God goes on. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man, regardless of his past, regardless of what his sin was, regardless of what his sins were, regardless of how deep he was in sin, regardless of the sinful lifestyle he lived, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation, if you will. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Understand what that is saying. As one who has been born again, you are in the sight of God, and you are in a spiritual reality, a new creation. You are spiritually now, having been born again, a new creation. And some of you, I don't care how long it's been since you were born again, you have already discovered some changes in your life. It starts at salvation. When you are truly, truly born again, changes are going to occur. And some of you have already discovered some changes in your life, some changes in your attitudes, your actions, your reactions, some of the things that you used to do that you no longer really find any delight in. But change is taking place. Some have already, you have already discovered some changes in your life if you have been born again. If you have been born again, you have already discovered some changes in your life, for you're not born again. Now, this is going to continue. You will continue to discover changes in your life as you continue in the process of sanctification. You can make all the New Year's resolutions you want to make. It's kind of like dieting. Yes, I'm going to do this diet, I'm going to refrain from these carbs, this sugar, whatever it may be, and that lasts how long? Week, 10 days, 14 days maybe? You see, the same thing. You can make all the New Year's resolutions you want to, but that doesn't change you. You can agree to, you're going to practice this or that or the other. That doesn't change you. No, only the Holy Spirit of God can change you. And you have already discovered, if you've been born again, you have already discovered there's some changes in your life, and you're going to continue to discover changes in your life as you continue in the process of sanctification, as you continue becoming more Christ-like every day of your life. You're going to find out that so much of what appealed to you at one time no longer appeals to you. There were certain movies. There was certain literature. There were certain TV programs. There were conversations. There were things that at one time were a part of your life. You were very, very deeply involved in them. And for some of you, it was in a lifestyle. And some of you are experiencing some difficulty in coming out of that lifestyle. But as you submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you will be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome anything and everything that was in your life before you were born again. Now, that's the Word of God. You've got to understand, now that you're a new creation, now that you're a new creation, you're going to find that more and more of what you used to do before you were born again no longer appeals to you. And now you start developing new attitudes, new reactions, new actions. You start examining things in the light of your salvation. But keep this in mind now. Don't get discouraged. Sanctification is a process. It's not an event. You've got to remember that when you were born again, you came into the kingdom of God and into the family of God as a spiritual infant. As a spiritual infant. And understand this. Satan is not happy that you got born again. Satan is not at all pleased that you've received Christ as your Savior. And he's going to do everything he can to hinder you and restrict you in the process of sanctification. He is going to come against you in ways you could never have imagined. Remember, sanctification, I keep telling you this, I don't want you to get discouraged. Don't give up on yourself. God is not going to give up on you. So if God's not going to give up on you, don't give up on yourself. The new you, and I'm putting that in quotation marks, if I may, the, quote, new you, close quote, will continue to be revealed through sanctification. You're going to be surprised at some of the changes in your thought life. You're going to be surprised at some of the things that used to appeal to you that no longer appeal to you. You're going to be surprised at some of the things that once did not offend you, now offend you. You're going to be surprised. It may be nothing more than a TV commercial. At one time, that television commercial would not have offended you, would not bother you, but now you see it for what it is. Movies, that you used to enjoy, TV shows that you used to enjoy, but now you're starting to see the dark side. You're starting to see the fingerprint of Satan over so much of it, even in the commercials. You have to understand that as you come through this, as the, quote, new you becomes increasingly stronger in the Lord, as you become increasingly more Christ-like, there are going to be those things that did not offend you in the past that are going to offend you now. Watch for it. It's going to happen. I can assure you it's going to happen. How do I know? I have lived it. Now come with me down to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? He says, don't you understand that your human body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? He is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. The reason you are not your own, you are a purchased possession. Christ purchased you. God the Father purchased you. He purchased you with the blood of Jesus Christ if you have been born again. So you have to understand, look at what Paul is saying. What? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians that had not come to grips with this reality, and so many of the people of God today have not come to grips with this reality. You see, I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. Why? So much is hanging in the balance. I need the leadership. And if you've been born again, you need the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in your life every day of your life. I mean in practical everyday decisions. Do I buy this? Do I not buy this? Do I accept this medical protocol? Do I not accept this medical protocol? Will I accept this job? I not accept this job. There's so much. You see, your Heavenly Father is interested in every single affair of your life. He is interested in every single thing that touches your life. You're His child. You are His child now that you've been born again. And so He is concerned and interested in every single thing in your life. Therefore, when you were born again, the Holy Spirit of God come to live inside of you. And if you will remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will lead you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will enable you. He will empower you. You see, as one born again, you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Your body is His temple. That's where He resides. Your body has now become a temple, the temple of God. You are now indwelt. Stop and think about this. As one indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. You are now indwelt by the creative power of the universe. You are now indwelt by the creative power of the universe. So much of the church has yet to understand that spiritual reality. Yes, there's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that none of us can really comprehend and understand, yet they are one. They're one in unity, and they're one in purpose. And you have to understand that now that you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. When you understand that, then you better understand how you can walk in love and power and peace and joy and victory. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they exist in three. Yes, we know the Trinity is there. Adrian Rogers once said that nobody understands the Trinity. I think he's right. None of us can really understand the Trinity, but it's a reality. It is a spiritual reality. God the Father sent Christ the Son to the cross to become the sacrifice for your sins and my sins. Then once we're born again, He sends His Holy Spirit into our bodies, into our lives to indwell us as our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So now we're indwelt by the creative power because he was involved in the creation of the universe. The Holy Spirit of God was involved in the creation of the universe. And he can. He can enable you. He can empower you to obey the Heavenly Father. You need to understand that the Holy Spirit wants to enable you. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you. He wants to enable you. He wants to empower you to obey your Heavenly Father. And it is as you submit and surrender to his will that you will become enabled and empowered to walk in that life that he wants you to have. A life of love, joy, peace, and victory. You can't achieve this in your own strength. You cannot achieve this kind of life in your own strength. You can't achieve this kind of life by being religiously involved in something. I don't care how much religious activity is there, it cannot give you that life. No, it can only be done as you're born again and as you're being sanctified, as you're coming through the process of sanctification, as you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who enables and empowers you. All you've got to do is submit and surrender your will to his will. That way you're enabled and empowered to walk in that life of peace, love, joy, and victory. Now that doesn't mean that you're not going to face obstacles. You are. That does not mean you're not going to face obstacles. You will. Every day of your life, Satan will see to it that you face obstacles. The enemy of your soul will oppose you in a variety of ways. He will oppose you in ways you would never have imagined. So you have to understand this is a battle in so many respects. And the battle is fought in the unseen, invisible realm of spiritual reality. Did you hear me? This battle, you see, the minute you were born again, Satan starts to oppose you. Before that, he owned you. You did what he wanted you to anyway. You did what he wanted anyway. You were a child of the devil. But now you're a child of God. You've been born again, cleansed by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And he knows that. And he hates that. And he does not want you to grow spiritually strong. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from being discipled, from entering to sanctification, to becoming more Christ-like every day of your life. He is going to oppose you in everything he can. You have to understand, the battle that is being fought is fought in the unseen, invisible, spiritual realm of reality. Now, you're in a mortal body. You are in a mortal body, living in a physical, viable, visible realm of reality. But the battle that you're facing is in the unseen, spiritual realm of invisibility. You can't see it, but it's very, very real. For example, writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." How do you get strong in the Lord? He's saying, be strong. How do you get strong? You get into the Word of God. You submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You obey the Word of God. You grow in the Word. You become increasingly Christ-like. You become increasingly more discipled. That is how you become strong in the Lord. So much of the church has not yet realized that. They're simply going through the routine and the ritualism, if you will, that's involved in the church. For many of them, the church is nothing more than a social activity. If they didn't have the church, they wouldn't have a social activity. They're not comfortable in bars and nightclubs and grills, but they are comfortable in church to some degree, as long as the word is not too strong, as long as the praying is not too strong. But he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your might, No, be strong, get strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means the trickery, the treachery, the devices, the schemes, the ploys, the snares, all of that that he's going to introduce into your life. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the treachery, the snares, the schemes, all of that of the devil. And look at verse 12. This brings out what I just said to you about we are living in a physical, mortal body. But the battle takes place in the invisible realm of spiritual reality. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Look at that. It's broken down. Levels of opposition. They're working at every level of life in the nation. These unholy spiritual beings, if you will, are working at every level of life in the nation, and they work in different levels of your life. You have to understand you're in a battle. The Word of God says, for we wrestle not. We wrestle not. It is spiritual, hand-to-hand combat in the invisible realm of spiritual reality. It is hand-to-hand combat in the realm of spiritual invisibility, the invisible realm of spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're talking about demonic activity, folks. We are talking about demonic activities, and make no mistake about it, they're going to come against you. That's why I say it is spiritual hand-to-hand combat in the spiritual realm of invisibility. That is why Paul said to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Put up with it. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Those of us who've been in the military understand what hardness is. We had to come through this stuff. We were facing this stuff. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. He said, endure hardness. Meet it head on. Meet it and come through it. Endure, endure, endure. Endure the testing. Endure the temptations in the power of the Holy Spirit. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hand-to-hand combat in the realm of spiritual invisibility. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, much of the battle takes place in the thought life. Much of what you're going to confront and much of what you're going to have to stand against takes place in the thought life. And so he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was the mind of Christ? What was the mind of Christ? Obedience. Not my will, but thy will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he realized he was looking at the cross, he realized on that cross he who knew no sin would become sin. He would take our sin upon himself. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That was his preference. Is there some other way to do this? Then he hesitated and said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Obedience. That was the mindset of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God tells us to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? He goes on now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, the thought life, the thinking process must be filtered. It must be filtered by the Holy Spirit of God. This, you can't do this in and of yourself, folks. You can't do it. You cannot process and filter your thought process on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Wrong reproach. Wrong approach there, fella. The Holy Spirit will quicken you. I shouldn't have said it that way. I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have retained that thought. I should not have received that accusation against that individual. I should not have thought what I just did about that individual. It's a continuing process, but the battle is in the mind. He's trying to tempt you. He's trying to seed your mind. The enemy is trying to seed your mind with those things that are unchristlike in your attitude, in your reaction, in your motives, in your responses, whatever it may be. He is trying to seed your mind with that which is unchristlike. And so you have to filter your thought life. It has to be filtered by the Holy Spirit. And again, this cannot be done in the flesh. It must be done as you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Understand this. You say, Bob, this is tough. You expect me, no, I expect you to submit yourself to the Father and let the Holy Spirit filter your thought life for you. Because understand this, I'm fixing to give you a world of truth right here, one statement, okay? I'm going to give you a world of truth. Whatever God commands us to do, He will enable us and empower us to obey. Get that down. Whatever our Heavenly Father, whatever God commands us to do, He will enable us and He will empower us to obey. You can't do it in your own flesh. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do anything I've taught you in this in your own flesh, in your own strength. It takes the Holy Spirit of God. It takes the enablement and the empowerment. That is why you do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You want to obey the Holy Spirit. Every day of the world, you let the Holy Spirit know, I need you. I want you. I receive your ministry in my life today. I want to take every thought captive. I want to die to self. I want to die to self so that Christ Jesus can manifest His life through me, but I cannot die to self in my own power, my own strength. Holy Spirit of God, I need You to enable me and empower me to die to self so that I can be all that God wants me to be. Let's go back where let's finish up where we started, shall we? Let's go back to the memory verse for this lesson. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. That you should abstain from sexual, sensual, ungodly sins. Sexual sins. And you should refrain and abstain from idolatry. You'd be surprised at things that can become an idol in your life. You'd be surprised at the things that have become idols in your life. You pay more attention to them. In fact, if you're not careful, you worship them. There's no place in the life of a believer for that. Sanctification is the will of God for your life as a believer. Sanctification is the will of God for your life as a believer. But trust me now, I know, I've been here. Sanctification is not a cakewalk. Sanctification is not a cakewalk. Sanctification is oftentimes more like an obstacle course. Trust me, sanctification many times is more like an obstacle course than it is a cakewalk. But sanctification is a path to joy, to power, to peace, and to victory. And it cannot be accomplished in and through your flesh, your will. It has to be accomplished in and through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. My Father, my God, I thank you for the privilege of teaching this, and I pray that you'll help these, Father God, who have received it and listened to it, better understand that they have been set apart. They are sanctified. You have set them apart, and now they are to come through sanctification, in which they continually become more Christ-like, and in so doing, they please you, they fulfill your purpose, your plan for their life, and they become increasingly more Christ-like. Therefore, they can then be of more value to you in the kingdom of God on this earth. And this we thank you, we bless you, we praise you, and we thank you for the privilege of representing you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.